Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Dr. Jim Bradford. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Jonah has to be one of the most misunderstood stories in the entire Bible. Because it is four chapters long, but the first two chapters are so dramatic, we usually never get past them. Because sure enough, God says to Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh to preach, and he heads the other direction. He gets on a ship. If we were to read the rest of chapter one, you can see that a huge storm comes up. It's a ferocious storm. Everybody on that ship's about to lose their lives. And Jonah, I mean, he knows that he's the cause of this. He knows that God's trying to get his attention. So he comes up and he says, guess what, you guys? If you just throw me overboard, this storm will stop because it's me that God's after. So believe it or not, I mean, this is an amazing story. Believe it or not, tossed and turned in this huge storm that's about to sink them there in the Mediterranean Sea, they tossed Jonah overboard without a life preserver. Down he goes. And it said that God prepared, here it comes, the big fish. Now we know that human beings can be alive, can be eaten alive by very large aquatic mammals and live to tell about it. This is not the first time in history something like this has happened, but this was God's orchestration. Sure enough, a huge fish comes and just swallows Jonah. And if I was in the middle of a whale's belly, it says he's there 3 days and three nights. There's probably a miraculous element to that, but it's not where I'd like to spend 3 days and three nights, in a gooey belly of a fish. And he obviously, if I was in a fish, I'd have a prayer meeting. I'd have a three-day prayer meeting. And all of Jonah chapter 2 is the prayer meeting. Sure enough, there's Jonah praying in the belly. For instance, verse 5, let's catch him midway through his prayer. The engulfing waters have threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. Well, I suppose if you're in the middle of a fish, seaweed was wrapped around my head. And the roots of the mountain, to the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. That would be called the prayer of faith right there. I'm believing, God, I'm going to survive this. And then he makes a promise at the end of his prayer, the last half of verse 9. What I have vowed, I will make good, and I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. God, I'm going to make good what I vowed to you, Lord, because salvation comes from you. I'm really counting on your salvation right now. What happens next? I mean, how do I put this discreetly? What happens next gives new meaning to projectile vomiting. Because we're told as soon as Jonah prayed that, the big fish spit him up on the beach. He wipes himself off, gets the seaweed off his head. And I'm sure he says to me, you know, life's too short to do that again. I'm heading for Nineveh. So he heads the opposite direction to Nineveh. Now Nineveh is where the present-day city of Mosul, Iraq, is located. You hear about Mosul all the time in the news, not only because of the Iraq War, but that's where ISIS has had a stronghold for years. Horrifying stories have come out of Mosul about their brutal control of that city and recently liberated by the Iraqi armed forces, Mosul. However, you can still find ruins. Now, I've never been there to take these photographs, so I took a couple of stock photographs. But Nineveh was the head of the Assyrian Empire. It was the capital city. It was a massive city. In fact, in Jonah, we're told by the writer that it would take 3 days to truly visit every part of that city. It's massive. And of course, in those days, you'd have the walled part of the city, which was huge, and then a lot of the city outside the walls of the city. This was a massive place. And here you can see some of the excavations back in the time of Jonah, over 2,500 years ago. They say the walls were 10 stories high, 100 feet high, and 50 feet thick. It was impenetrable. It was awesome. The next picture shows other ruins of ancient Nineveh right near Mosul, Iraq. It was an intimidating place just that way. But Jonah is wrestling with his heart, not because this place is so intimidating, but he's wrestling with his heart for two reasons. Jonah has two problems going to Nineveh. You see, he didn't run the other way because, you know, we end at the end of chapter 2 when the fish spits him up, and that's as far as Sunday school lessons for me ever got. Because, I mean, what do you say after that, right? And the moral of the story is, so don't run away from God's will, because he might send a big fish and get you. This really has nothing to do with Jonah not wanting to be a prophet anymore and rebelling against God's will. This had everything to do with the fact that Jonah hated Assyrians, whose capital was Nineveh. He hated them. And so his first problem, as he wrestles with his heart, is prejudice. It's prejudice. Racial prejudice. Religious prejudice. Social prejudice. And I can understand why everything that Jonah was about was sort of antithetic, opposite to what the Assyrians represented. The Assyrians were brutal. They were involved in demon worship. They were ferocious. The Assyrians were not fun people to be around. And everything inside of Jonah as a prophet, a Jewish prophet of the one holy God, would have revolted against who the Assyrians were. So he struggled with his own personal prejudice, and he struggled with some politics as well. Because already some of his prophetic peers were prophesying something that we know historically happened in the year 722 AD. And that is the Assyrians were who God used to bring judgment upon Israel, the 10 northern tribes of Israel. So not only did he not like Assyrians, and he was struck. I mean, what do you do when you find out that God loves people that you don't like? And on top of that, he didn't want, to borrow a term from the media today, he didn't want to be accused of collusion, not with the Russians, but with the Assyrians. So having a face that God loves people he hates, and worried that he's going to be accused in northern Israel of colluding with the enemy, because already the prophetic voices were saying Assyria, capital right here in Nineveh, is where he's going to go. So both prejudice and politics were the two things that made Jonah wrestle in his heart. It's not that he didn't want to be a prophet anymore. He just didn't want to be a prophet there. Prejudice and politics were too big an issue. But he ends up going, and he goes into that great city. He said he spent about a day in the city, it tells us. This massive pagan city where he probably knew nobody. And he spends about a day in that city, and then he begins preaching. And I'm fascinated. We only are given one sentence out of his sermon. And suddenly you see, boy, he really doesn't like these people, does he? Because the sermon has no hope. It has no plan of salvation. It has no way of redemption. It has no description of how you can avoid judgment. And let me give you the Bradford paraphrase. He says, as he starts preaching, in 40 days, God's going to nuke you. Or we could literally read it out of the scripture, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. I mean, this guy does not like these people. And he starts walking through the streets of that massive city and says, in 40 days, God's going to get you. What's amazing is in verse 10, it says, when God saw what they did, or in the next few verses, they repented and they turned from God. And And verse 10 says, when God saw that they repented, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. Well, this caused a huge problem for Jonah. And by the end of chapter 3, I mean, Jonah was livid that God had mercy on these people that he hated. And so chapter 4, verse 1 begins, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong that God would hold back his judgment from these people. This seemed to Jonah very wrong. And he became angry and he prayed to the Lord. Listen to what he says. He didn't run away and get on that boat and get thrown overboard because he was rebelling against God's will to be a prophet. No, he explains here why he ran the other way. He said, he prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was with you, when I was still at home? Have you ever done that to God? Lord, isn't this what I told you? He said, Lord, when I was back at home and you were calling me to go to Nineveh, isn't this what I told you? That is why I tried to forestall or go the other way by fleeing to Tarshish. That's why I went the other way. Because I knew, God, I know you too well. I knew that given half a chance, you'd have mercy on these jerks. I'm sorry for all the paraphrases today, but it's right there. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. See, God, I knew that's what you're like. That's why I didn't want to come and preach in the first place, because I know you too well. I just knew given half a chance, you'd have mercy on these people. And sure enough, that's what you did. And I don't like it. And in fact, in the next verse, to show how much he doesn't like it, in case you think I'm exaggerating, the next verse, verse 3 says, now, Lord, Jonah prays, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. I'd rather die than live and see you have mercy on these people. But God, I knew you. I just knew you'd do this. That's why I ran away. I just knew that you're full of mercy and compassion. See, this is not a story about a big fish. This is a story about God's great big heart for even the most unlovable people. I mean, you can't escape his love. You can't be bad enough. You can't be pagan enough. You can't be vicious and cruel enough to escape the love of God. Jonah said, God, I just knew that if I went there, your heart would win out over judgment and that you have mercy on those guys. And I just hate that thought. That I'd rather die than live to see you have mercy on him. So he plants himself outside the city. He sets up a chair outside the city. So you can imagine he's outside the outskirts of the city now. He's out there in the Iraqi desert. And he just sits there. And Jonah 4 says he sits there just because, you know, maybe that's not the last word yet. Just to see what might actually happen after all. I mean, maybe those Assyrians will change their mind real quick and I'm just going to stay and watch God nuke them. Or maybe God's just going to change his mind. He's just holding out. He's just holding out to the last moment that God's still going to do something to them bad instead of have mercy on them. So this guy's prejudiced and this guy's, he already prophetically has an instinct that this is who God's going to use to judge the nation of Israel. And he just would rather die than live to see God have mercy on them. And as he's out there, it's getting pretty hot. And so God does something to create a word picture illustration for him. He causes this vine to grow up. This is all in the mid part of chapter 4 towards the end. He causes this shade vine, and it's hot out there, and so it grows up, and it says that Jonah was quite happy for this shade, because he's sitting there, he's watching the city, waiting for God to change his mind about them and get them. And he's got a front row seat to the destruction of Nineveh, still hoping against hope that God's going to judge him. And what more could he ask for than a nice shade plant? I'm sure that gave him hope. Well, maybe God's gonna, you know, he's giving me shade out here from the sun in the desert. And then sure enough, the next day, we're told a worm comes along and begins to eat it, and that whole vine dies and it starts to wither. And then a hot east wind comes up and the sun's beating on him. He gets dehydrated. The heat starts to sap his strength. And it says Jonah starts feeling faint out there in the desert. And he is just as mad as a hornet. And then the Lord says to him in verse 10, and here is the point of the point of Jonah is not the end of chapter 2, it's the end of chapter 4, right where we are here. In fact, you don't understand chapters 1 and 2 where he runs from God until you understand chapters 3 and 4 where you see what's at stake is not a guy rebelling against God's will. It's about God's relentless heart that loves people even that we don't like. So the Lord talks to him, and he's really upset about this vine withering. He's more upset about this vine withering than people in the city of Nineveh dying. And so verse 10, the Lord said to him, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight, and it died overnight." And you're just like obsessed with something so unimportant as that. And should I not, verse 11, God says, and should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their left hand from their right? In other words, they're clueless spiritually. They're clueless. But they've repented of their evil and they've turned to me. And he says, should I have not have concern for the great city of Nineveh? You're all concerned about some plant. Shouldn't I have concern about this great city? It's got 120,000 people who are clueless spiritually, can't tell their right hand from their left. And also it has many animals. Now some people use this as a text to say your pet cat will go to heaven. And I'm not going there. I know Dr. Wood believes that, but I'm not going there. But God's heart, he says there's 120,000 human beings here, plus all of these animals. I mean, my heart has compassion. Jonah, where's your heart? I mean, you care more about some stupid shade tree than you do about having a heart for all of these human beings and all of these living creatures in that city. You just want them all to be wiped out. Don't I have a right? You're all upset about your shade tree being gone. Don't I have a right to care for 120,000 people, not to mention their animals and their pets and their livestock and their means of existence. And there's the point of the book of Jonah. God has a heart that outruns our hearts all the time. At least it outruns my heart all the time. Is, you know what, probably all of us are dreaming if we're not still, you know, wrestling at some level with prejudice and I like my kind more than other kinds, and you know, that person's not as educated as I am, and we use that lenses to look. They don't have the money. They're not from the same background I have. I mean, all of these things, they just categorize people. And then we have people who have hurt us, people who are offensive to us, much like the Assyrians were so offensive to Jonah. And God's relentless heart comes through, and he has mercy on them, which is the very thing Jonah knew about God's heart. It's why he didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place. God has mercy on them because that's his heart. You go back there to verse 2. He said, I knew you were gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of God who loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten son, so that whoever believes in him should not what? Perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16. In the next verse, verse 17, for God, his heart is not to condemn the world, but it's to save the world. That's his heart. He may need to judge. Next week, we're going to be talking about the next prophet, Nahum, who actually again prophesies against Nineveh, except this time he talks about the wrath and judgment of God. I'm going to talk about that difficult subject of the judgment and wrath of God next week. But the fact is, his mercy outstrips his judgment. His judgment is not his default. His default position is to lavish you with his grace. I don't care what you've done. I've had people say, Pastor, after all I've done, I don't know God could ever love me. I don't think he could ever forgive me. I want to tell you, read Jonah again. You don't need a Jonah heart. You need the heart of God who says, nothing stops my relentless love. I don't care if you're as offensive and cruel and brutal and pagan as an Assyrian. My heart won't stop. I'm a God of mercy and grace, and I am so responsive to every person that calls on me. That's the heart of God. That's, by the way, is the heart of God for your roommate. If you're a college student, I'm sorry about that. And I know I'm treading in your kitchen here, but that's God's heart for your spouse, believe it or not, this week. Whether they're meeting your expectations or not, especially if they're not. That's God's heart for every human being. You'll work. That's God's heart for your dysfunctional boss, who keeps throwing you under the bus to get the credit. And I don't blame you for finding another job. That's not the point. But God loves that person. God's got an amazing heart for you, for me. A heart, I don't get it. But he's our creator. And he passionately, relentlessly loves every human being he's created. This is not rhetoric. This is not cliche. And I love Jonah because it puts it in such living relief. God loves people that Jonah hated. So I want to end with three questions for you. I put them at the end of your notes. Number one, the first question is this. What relationships in our lives may need reconciling this week? You know, having prejudice and being offended by other people and boy, we carry offenses so long. Some of us get so touched. I mean, you say the least thing to some people and they're offended and they carry it for weeks. You know, you're going to live above that? You're going to carry the relentless heart of God who loves people even that offend you? I mean, no, I can't imagine anybody that would have offended Jonah more than Assyrians, and God had mercy on him. And so he calls us to carry the same heart. In fact, there's one place where Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, when you go to the temple and offer your sacrifice, if you know somebody has something against you, before you offer that sacrifice, I want you to go and make it right with them first. Now, I would think nothing would be more important than our sacrifices to God first, right? God first, others second. In this case, Jesus said, don't offer me things if there are places of unreconciled relationship that you know about, where you have it in your power to make it right with somebody who thinks you've offended them. I mean, they think you've offended them. You know that. He said, I don't want you coming doing your spiritual stuff without going and making that right, first of all. Why? Because it's totally opposite to the heart of God that we see in Jonah. God loves every person. And you know, in the first few chapters of the book of Acts, everywhere where it says, and the Spirit of God worked mightily upon that new church, the first church, and they did miracles and God's presence with wisdom. It's interesting, everywhere it says that, either in that same verse or the verse before or the verse after, it also says, and they were also all of one heart and lived together in unity. I want to tell you, it'll choke you up spiritually if you continue to nurse offenses rather than forgiving offenses. And if you know you've hurt other people and they know it and you're refusing to go and do anything about it. Jesus said, before you offer your sacrifice at the altar, I want you to go make it right with them. That's totally consistent. Jesus is carrying the heart of God that Jonah described. This God who loves everybody and wants to see bridges built to them again. And so if you need to do that, do that. It may not be easy. I mean, when Jesus says, when you offer your sacrifice and you know someone holds something against you, go to them first. I mean, he's talking to people who've walked 3 days on pilgrimage to the temple I mean, if you live in Jerusalem, it's not as hard. But when you walk 3 days and you're going to offer sacrifice and you realize, you know what, I'm really out of relationship with some people I ought to be back in relationship with. So you got to walk 3 days back. I mean, it's not easy. It's not convenient. It never is. But by the power of God's loving heart, we can build bridges of relationship. And I just have felt by the Holy Spirit to ask you that question this morning as we look at God's heart for people. Are there people in your life, we've already established God loves them probably more than you do, but are there people with whom you could do something to reconcile a broken relationship? And if it's somebody who holds something against you, by the way, do make sure they know it well. I know people have gone, I mean, people have come to me and say, Pastor Jim, would you forgive me? Because I just can't stand you. I mean, in so many words, they've said that. Well, that makes me feel real good. You know, I mean, don't go and do that to people. I mean, if you can't stand me, I would prefer you share that with your accountability partner and your prayer partner and pray through the victory and pray that God's love. You know, you can't stand me, but God loves me anyway. That was Jonah's problem, you see. So you pray through that. I mean, it needs to be when somebody knows that that you're there. I told a story last year of how I was going to speak somewhere for a weekend, and God brought to mind a person that felt hurt by something that I did. They knew it. I knew it. And I just felt like God said, you know, I didn't have time to get together with him before this weekend. I was lying in bed at night, and I felt like the Holy Spirit prompted me and said, you at least need to schedule a lunch with that person before you leave on this trip if you want my blessing to be on this trip. So God takes this stuff seriously. God does love people that we're upset with, let alone we don't even like. Secondly, not only what relationships need reconciling, but the second question, who could I include in my relational circle? Who could I bring into my relational circle? If God does love the people around me, one of my follow-throughs would be to get to know them more. And I love all of our volunteers in the life of our church. But you know what? I think one of the greatest ministries that you can have as a member of Central Assembly, for instance, if this is your home church, is just making sure you never leave a Sunday morning without saying hi to somebody you don't know. And that's really risky. Most people, that's almost impossible. I mean, I might be overstating it a touch. I should say for most people, that's quite difficult to go up to somebody you don't know, look them in the eye, and say, hi, my name's Jim. Is this your first time here? And you're taking the risk that they've been here 40 years. And they're going to say, no, I've come 40 years. You're going to be so embarrassed. And, you know, so we don't do it. We don't say, we don't talk to each other. But I love what we put in the bulletin. Your name tag, this is name tag Sunny, right? Your name tag is the beginning. Your name is the beginning of a story. And to begin to learn people's stories. I mean, if God loves people that relentlessly, not only loves people we don't like, he loves people that we haven't necessarily had any interest in bringing into our friendship circle before. But he's got a heart for them. So you're flowing in the heart of God when you reach out to somebody you don't know and risk hearing their story and risk where that might take you. It's an amazing thing. Now, as you know, over my years as general secretary, I'm here most Sundays now. I miss a few Sundays, but when I'm not here, I'm preaching in other churches on Sundays. And it's an interesting experience being the first-time visitor in a church. You know, and I go, what is wrong with this picture? I'm the general secretary of the Assemblies of God, and even I'm nervous walking into an Assemblies of God church for the first time. I go, there's something very wrong with that picture. I can't imagine my neighbor walking in for the first time. And I'm nervous, you know, and churches kind of redesign, they expand in the back, you know, so lots of time. I mean, numbers. I get in my at the hotel, I get in my rental car on a Sunday morning, I tool over to the church, follow my GPS. I'm so relieved my GPS actually got me there and not in the middle of a cornfield somewhere. And, because I got to be there on time. I'm the guest preacher. And I go, and sure enough, I go into what I think is the front door, and it's locked. And I'm going, So I'm walking around the church. I can imagine somebody else in the parking lot going, must be a new guy. And I'm feeling a little foolish because I started with a locked door. I don't even know where the front door is. I walk in. Sometimes people are friendly. Sometimes people are like a deer in the head, like, oh, a new guy. And he's carrying a Bible. You know, and they look at me, and sometimes they say the strangest things to you. Or more often, they don't say anything to you. And I go in, so I have to introduce myself to somebody in the lobby. And I say, yeah, I'm looking for the pastor. Oh, you have a need, brother? No, I'm the guest speaker this morning. Oh, okay. Well, we don't know where he is. Would anyone mind going and trying to find him? Or at least point me to where, oh, his office is down there around the corner. By the way, is there a restroom? Yeah, there might be. You might see the sign. You know, I mean, it's just the strangest thing. But I got to say this on name tags. And sometimes they're just, oh, they really know how to engage you. And then during the service, they're talking to you. They get up and do a greeting. You know, we do our greeting about 45 seconds or 1 minute. But I go to churches that have 5 or 10 minute greeting times. And if everybody in that church isn't pretty used to going up to a stranger and starting a conversation, it's painful. So I just stand in the front row. And it's not fun to be ignored for 5 minutes straight. So after 3 minutes, I can't stand it anymore. So I go and start, I mean, I'm the guest, right? I'm introducing myself to people. And they give me this fishy, limp handshake. And they don't look me in the eye. And they say, and they grunt something. And then immediately they turn and start conversing with their friends again. You know, it's worse than being unliked. It's being in a crowd and still being lonely and feeling ignored. So this is not rocket science. It's why we have name tag Sunday once in a while. Because I can think, I've told you this before, I can think of the last 9 years I've been traveling a lot on weekends and preaching in churches. I can think of only probably a handful of times that anybody has ever asked me their name. Asked me my name. And it's not because people are cold. I mean, I go to the most loving churches and the Spirit of God's there. I get to preach at some amazing places. But I want to tell you, it's tough to talk to somebody you don't know. But I wonder if the relentless heart of God, not only for people we don't like, but for people we don't know, I wonder if that couldn't overpower. If we just say, God, could you just keep filling me with that kind of love? And would you just help me have the courage to take the risk to just expand the circle of my relationship this morning? They may not become my best friends. I may only take them out to lunch today. I may not even do that. But I would just take the risk of engaging people, not only that I don't like, but I don't know. And ask them their name. It's always good to start with somebody's name. What's your name? And go. Okay, end of that sermon. Everyone smile at me just once, okay? Yeah. No bolting out as soon as you're done today. Just turn around one more time before you're done. And that was the other thing that bothered me about churches, going to places, and I shouldn't say that. We have wonderful churches. I feel bad about this. This is going all over the world, this podcast, and I should be careful what I say. I'm going to assume you know all the qualifications. These are wonderful people, wonderful churches, but people will greet me sometimes in the greeting time, but as soon as the service is over, they walk out like I wasn't even there. You know, I'm the new guy. And sometimes that can negate everything we do that's friendly. It's like friendliness is programmed. Look, when you understand the heart of the God who called Jonah to a place he didn't even like because he loved those people more. Listen, you get over the fact that friendliness is just a program. No, friendliness is us caring the heart of God for every human being we meet. My last question is this one as we close very fast. Where's my own heart with God? I'm asking these questions. What relationships need reconciling? Understanding this amazing heart that he loves people even that are contrary to us. And he loves people that we don't know. Who could I include in my relational circle? And then where is my own heart with God? I just close with this. Jesus talked about Jonah. Did you know that? And Jesus, in essence, said, you know that heart of God that Jonah wrestled with? that loved everybody? Well, I've come to put action behind that heart. In fact, one place, he says it several places, but in Matthew 12, verse 40, "For Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And Jesus was putting himself right in the middle of the Jonah story. And just like he was in the fish 3 days and three nights, I'll be in the grave 3 days and three nights, and I'm going to rise again. Why? Because I have come to seek and to save the lost. And it forces every one of us to say, am I right with God? And you can be today. Because Jesus died on a cross. He was buried. Like Jonah was in the belly, he was buried for 3 days and three nights, and then he rose again. Why? So that we could be forgiven. So that the barrier of our rebellion and sin against him could be removed. And that we could have a new birth experience with the God who relentlessly loves us in spite of ourselves. So Lord, we thank you for your presence right now, right here, as we come in the next few closing moments to respond. We pray you'll help us. I pray for those who are needing to have a tough conversation this week.